Over the past years, so many of you have told me how much you enjoyed reading the 12 novels of Father Andrew Greeley. And I would always encourage you to continue reading them because each book contains a great deal of good, up-to-date theology served in a rather attractive fashion. Of course, his books are all part of the current Catholic nostalgia craze. And there in the publishing field, we discover in his books and books of the same ilk, the image of the priest who often suffers from the traditional man of God image with whom we are familiar from the old days, Bing Crosby and the Bells of St. Mary's. In fact, there are still Catholics who complain about the sins of the flesh that priests are portrayed as committing in all of Father Andrew Greeley's novels, and of course in the prototype Thornbirds, both novel and TV. And yet, no one seems to complain at all about priests who commit sins of pride. Yet the fact is that pride happens to be the worst of all the capital sins. And if our priests are supposed to be sinless, both in novels and in real life, why aren't people upset by the terrible knowledge that priests, like everyone else, are quite capable of being proud? For such a long time, like centuries, it seems, Catholics have acted as though violations of the sixth and ninth commandments, which for those of you who have forgotten have to do with sex, as if those two commandments were the only ones with which serious sins were attached. In fact, if it were not for sins of the lust, as so many of us were taught when we were young, practically everybody would go straight to heaven. And on the other hand, if through willpower and self-restraint one avoided sins of the flesh and, of course, went to Mass every Sunday and did not eat meat on Friday, then one was always a good Catholic and one could always count on a favorable judgment from God, both in the particular and the general judgment. So it seemed that impurity was not only the one terrible sin, but it was virtually the only sin in people's lives. So almost the only temptation that really mattered in years gone by were temptations to sins of lust. Now, perhaps occasionally it was admitted that there just could be other temptations in life, but they were always felt to be of very little importance in ordinary daily life. Temptations meant automatically that we were talking about temptations to impurity. And after a while, the very word immorality was always identified simply with impurity. And so that's why nowadays Catholics are somewhat surprised and astonished and maybe even a little bit taken aback that not only are there other sins that are quite as bad, but they're perhaps even worse than sins of impurity, and that people really are subject to other temptations, and that those temptations to other kinds of sins really ought to be resisted with as much determination as people are supposed to resist temptations to the flesh. Now, I know that many of you today, fortunately, are taking the reading of the New Testament seriously. And as you've read the New Testament with a sense of objectivity, you'll discover that any fair reading of the New Testament shows that Jesus really was not nearly as preoccupied with the sins of impurity as the church has been, or at least many of the church teachers and preachers seem to have been. Now, the church certainly has denounced the sins of the flesh, but how easily we forget the deep concern the church also has for hypocrisy, for oppression of any kind, for dishonesty and greed and envy. And how easily we forget that within the Catholic tradition, there are the seven cardinal sins: pride, covetousness, anger, envy, gluttony and sloth, in addition to lust. Now, the cardinal sins, which is also the title of one of Father Andrew Greedy's book, a rather good book, the cardinal sins, of course, are not sins in themselves, but rather they are these disordered propensities in our personalities as human beings that lead us into sin. Now, we are subject to temptations by all of these propensities, not just by the disordered propensity that we call lust. We are also led by the propensity toward envy and greed and laziness and gluttony and anger. And those sins can be and are just as bad as the sins of lust. And so today, on the first Sunday of Lent, when we ponder at least just this once the temptation that Jesus had. Jesus, our brother, was tempted just as we are. We can think about all of those other temptations in life that may not have been stressed sufficiently in our early Catholic training. It's obvious in today's reading in the Gospel that the devil tempted Jesus, and that it was a temptation to pride, just as the reason why Adam was expelled from paradise was based on a temptation to pride. And in one way or another, every other temptation a person has, there's always an admixture of pride in it. Now, what does pride really mean? Does it mean that we are proud whenever we acknowledge that we happen to be good at whatever it happens to be that we're good at doing? Does pride mean that we're supposed to restrict ourselves and our own worthwhileness? Does it mean that we should act in life as if we were a doormat, a pushover, or a sucker? Now, sometimes it does seem that Catholic preachers and teachers want to define pride in those terms, and to say that we are humble when we are self-abnegating doormats for other people. The fact is that pride really is something quite different. Pride can be defined simply as inappropriate self-sufficiency. Pride is the tendency, the propensity that we have to believe and to act as though we can get along without other human beings and without God. Now, the proud person has very little self-respect. The proud person really does not want to depend upon other people, because she or he feels in that kind of dependence, the other people will see how empty and how hollow and how shallow our lives really are. Pride is a set of defense mechanisms set up by a self-hating person to fend off support and affection of other people. The proud person always tries to act tough, self-reliant, stern, aloof, reserved, and cool. The fact is that the proud person really is scared silly of his or her own dependency and weakness. She or he does not want to trust in God or in other human beings. Pride is a kind of arrogance that believes not only in going it alone, but that one must go it alone in life. It's a kind of rejection of all kinds and any kind of healthy dependency upon other people. It's a refusal to accept our own personal frailties, our personal weaknesses, our personal limitations. And the proud person will never want to give himself or herself to other people, mainly because the proud person thinks that she or he has nothing to give to other people. Pride is a refusal to trust other people or to trust God. We are all, as human beings, to a greater or lesser extent, determined to be secure, to be invulnerable, to be protective of ourselves, determined to risk as little as we can in our human relationships, simply because we don't want to be hurt by other people. And so, the temptation to impurity is perhaps more obvious in people's lives than the temptations to pride, simply because impurity is normally an interlude in one's life, which rather rapidly dissolves after you're 60 years old. 70. The temptation to pride, however, is there all of the time. And yet we don't recognize it, perhaps because it is something that we routinely succumb to every day in one little way or another little way. And so on this Sunday of the temptation of Jesus, we can ask how much inappropriate self-sufficiency do we find in our own life? How strongly do we resist being vulnerable, being open to other people's needs, being afraid to take risks in our life? How much do we permit dependency in our life upon other people and our trust in God? It's so unfortunate, I think, that we're not able to tell other people about the many temptations that we have to resist in life. We just don't do that. The result, of course, unfortunately, too, is that we are judged by other people exclusively by all the temptations to which we yield, because they can see those. But then again, in the immortal words of Mark Twain, there are several good protections against temptations, but the surest one is cowardice.
Let us pray. Summoned to holiness by God's word, let us offer our